We're going to turn again, please, in God's Word to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And I will read the first words of verse 21. Matthew 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to this passage. Let us each pray. Our gracious Father, we ask, dear Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to give the mighty help of God as we come to this parable this afternoon. And, O Lord, we pray that thy truth will be written on each one of our hearts. Give that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, I alluded to these words that I've just read with you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And I felt the Lord laying these words afresh upon my heart during the past week. And so I was drawn to consider them in the context in which we find them here in Matthew chapter 25. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord is dealing with the whole subject of his return, that he is coming again. And the chapter opens with the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 wise virgins had oil. They were ready for the return of the bridegroom. Now, what is that parable all about? Well, the scripture itself shows us. In Matthew 25, verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." Now, I want to think about that little phrase, the kingdom of heaven. That phrase, the kingdom, is used to speak of a number of different things. So sometimes the kingdom refers to the eternal kingdom. But evidently, Matthew chapter 25, this parable of the virgins, is not referring to the eternal kingdom. It is not referring to eternal glory, because there will not be any foolish in heaven. So what is the kingdom they're speaking of here then? The kingdom is speaking of God's people on earth. Now, the kingdom in that sense can be spoken of in a number of ways. So there is an invisible aspect to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on earth. The invisible aspect is that the Lord knows them that are his. And so every true convert is in the truest sense a member of the kingdom of heaven. It's invisible in the sense that we do not know the hearts of men and women. And therefore, there are some that make a profession of salvation and being in the kingdom, but they are not. And we may make judgment on that, but at times we make wrong judgment. But the Lord knows. In that sense, it is invisible. But there is then a visible aspect to it. That is, there is this kingdom of God as it is displayed outwardly on the earth. And it is made up of true believers as well as false professors. And in this way, we see that the kingdom of heaven is another way of speaking of the church. The church has this invisible sense. The Lord knows those that are truly part of that body. But then there is a visible sense where we meet together as a congregation, and while we come together as one group of people, there is in our company those that are truly converted and those that are not. There are the wise virgins as well as the foolish. And so what lessons do we draw from the parable of the virgins? We draw the lesson, we are to be ready. Be ready for when the bridegroom comes. Matthew 25 and the verse 10. While they went to buy and the bridegroom came, they that were ready went in. We are to be ready for the day of our death, for the day of our Lord's coming again. So there's the lesson, be ready. And there's also the lesson, watch and wait. Verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. There is to be this earnest watching and waiting for our Lord's coming again, anticipation. Now, when we come to this parable of the talents, which immediately follows the parable of the virgins, this principle about the visible aspect of the kingdom continues. And you'll notice how the parable starts in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man. And if you are looking at an authorized version of the scripture, you'll see that the words, the kingdom of heaven is, these words are in italics, which means they are supplied by the translators. Where did they get that from? Well, they got it from the verse 1, speaking of the kingdom of heaven. And so the verse very literally is, for it is as a man traveling. And the question we ask then, what is as a man traveling? And the answer comes from verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling. So that's why the words have been inserted to help us in this verse. Now, the lesson in this parable is different. It's not conflicting, but it's different. So the parable of the virgins was about needing an inward work. That is, we need the oil. The oil, speaking of the Holy Ghost. We need to actually have the Lord in us. There needs to be the reality of salvation. This parable of the talents has to do with an outworking of that inward work. That is, if we have the oil, that will affect what we do with the talents. And I'll come to what the talents refers to in a moment or two. But if we have the oil, if we have the reality of salvation, equally, if we don't have the oil, it will determine what we do with the talents that the Lord has given to us. So it has to do with this idea of an outworking of something that is inward. In Philippians 2 verse 12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when it says there, work out, it's not meaning try to work out how you can be saved. Rather, it's saying outwork. So you've got this salvation inwardly, outwork it, display it with fear and trembling. And so this parable is about that. The Lord has given the talents. If you have the oil, you're to outwork it. You are to display that you have the oil by a right usage of the talents. And ultimately, we are to live with this day in view when we will stand before the Lord, as I talked about last Lord's Day afternoon. We're to stand with this Bema Judgment Day in view. We're to live with this Bema Day Judgment in view. And we're to long that one day we will hear the words of verse 21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. For in the parable, these words are spoken when the Master comes again. And so when our Master comes again, this is when the great judgment will take place. Well done. But for those that have not the oil, but yet have made a pretense, they have hidden the talent. And while God's people will receive as they produce, so when God's people stand and show what they have done and what they have earned, more is given to them to the extent that they have abundance, it says here, but then there is a subtraction from the ungodly. They've had a talent, but there's a subtraction from them. At the end of verse 29, from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that he hath. He will be left with absolutely nothing. And we have these very tragic words then in verse 30. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sometimes in the parables, the Lord, when coming to speak of hell, he goes into very literal and graphic language, which we have here. And so as we think of a story like this, I'm sure it wouldn't have ended with what we have in verse 30. And yet the Lord ends the parable in this way to emphasize the awful end of the unconverted. And remember, the unconverted in the parable here is not talking about the drunkard down the street who has never darkened the door of a church building. Verse 30 applies to him. But verse 30 is talking about those that have been in the company of God's people. Those that have sat in meetings like this one, but have never known God's salvation. They will be cast into outer darkness, into eternal hell. Now this parable then is urging God's people, do the right thing with the talent the Lord has given to you. This is not work salvation. It's not do the right thing with your talent and hopefully you will earn your way to God. Not at all. But rather, it is the Lord has given. As you see what the Lord has given, be faithful. And that's the emphasis. Be faithful. The Lord says, well done. Verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful. And so here's this double emphasis. I call you faithful. You have been faithful. And that's what the Lord has called us to be. A few weeks before Reverend Buick died, I had the privilege of meeting up with him. And I didn't know it was going to be the last time that I would meet up with him. But he emphasized to me something that we often remind each other of. The Lord has not necessarily called us to be successful. But the Lord has called us to be faithful. The Lord has called us to be faithful. And we might not be successful in outward worldly terms, even we might not be successful sometimes in outwardly discernible spiritual terms, but we are called to be faithful. And if we are faithful, there certainly will be fruit of the type that the Lord is looking for. And so I want us to think today, in the remainder of the time, the faithful hearing God say, well done. The faithful hearing God say, well done. And I want us to notice three things about these two faithful men, because there are three men in the parable, as far as men that were left behind with duty. Two of them were faithful, representing Christians and true Christians, and the other was unfaithful, representing a professing Christian that is not truly converted. And so I want us to see these three things contrasting the faithful with the unfaithful. I want to see, first of all, that the faithful made gains. So those that hear the well done, they have made gains. In the parable, the master went to a far country, and he went for a long time. And so we read at the end of verse 15 that he took his journey. He took his journey, and he went off on this journey. He had left the talents with those that he had left behind. Verse 19, after a long time, he came again. And so this is speaking of how our Lord has gone to heaven. Jesus Christ is not physically with his church today. Our Lord is in heaven. He has left us with the talents, but he will come again. And it seems in one sense that the Lord is a long time coming. He's not behind his schedule, but this long time then, it signifies the time between the Lord ascending and the Lord coming again, just like the bridegroom tarrying or the delay in his coming is spoken of in chapter 24, verse 48. Now, these men don't know how long it will be until the Lord returns. That's the point that the passage is making, the parable is making. The master is gone, but they don't know when he is going to come again. But the fact that they don't know when does not prevent them in their labor. They are to be faithful in the time that they have as they wait for the master to come again. Now, perhaps as we come to this parable, there are things about it that seem strange to us. And I'm told that what is being described here was not unusual in New Testament times. That is, in New Testament times, a man of wealth could go away for a prolonged period of time, and he would leave some of his wealth in the hands of his servants. And his servants were to make use of that wealth in his absence. They were to invest it. And so when the master returned, the wealth then, with any returns, with any usury, with any interest, was to be given again into the hand of the master. Now, when we read of these talents, the talent is referring in the parable, insofar as the storyline of the parable is concerned, it's referring to a monetary payment. So there was this monetary value that was given into the hand of these three servants. And it wasn't a small investment. This wasn't two or three silver coins. The talent, I am told, was about the value of 20 years' work for a laboring man. And if we are to try and make the equivalent then in Australian dollars, we're talking about thousands of dollars, if not over $1 million in value. That's one talent. And so this was extreme riches being placed into the hands of these men, not for themselves, but they were to use it wisely in the absence of the master. And the first one then, he invested that money. He invested the talents. It's interesting that the master, he doesn't tell them exactly what they are to do. They are to use their knowledge of the master, as we'll see in a moment or two, to guide them in what they are to do. And so the Lord has not directed you and I in the finer details of what we are to do. We are guided, most certainly. But we are to be guided by the Word of God and by our knowledge of the Lord himself. But coming back to this then, the first man he invested. And so in verse 16, he that had received the five talents went and traded. He went and traded. He was working the money so as to have a return. And such was his trading that he made gain. And so also did the man that had the two talents. Verse 17, likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. And so this gain is chief here. They were given and they gained. He says at the end of verse 20, that's the man with five, says, I have gained, at the end of verse 20, I have gained beside them five talents more. And the one with two says at the end of verse 22, I have gained. So they had been given, they gained, they improved upon what they had been given. In contrast, the one with the one talent, he took it and he buried it. It was not invested. It was not made use of. No gain was made from it. Now, to be fair to the man with one, he didn't go out on the ship and throw it over the side of the ship and have it land at the bottom of the ocean. He didn't destroy it. But the point is, he did not make use of it. There was no gain from it. So it wasn't that he wasted the money on the lottery or in booze. His sin was one of omission. So his sin was chiefly what he failed to do with that talent. Now, what does the talent symbolize for us? The talents symbolize all the gifts that the Lord has given to us. They symbolize material and physical blessings the Lord has given to us. The talents include abilities. Sometimes when this passage is preached on, that's how it's emphasized. The Lord has given you a talent. The Lord has given you an ability. And the English word that we have, talent, does actually have its etymology directly from the word here, talent. And so it does include ability, so it's not limited to that. It includes our family. Those of us who are parents, who have been given children. That's an investment the Lord has given to us. We are to trade, as it were. Not that we sell our children or trade with them, but there is to be an improvement upon what the Lord has given. And the talent includes time and opportunity. That's something the Lord has given. And so what is the Christian to do? He is to recognize that all that the Lord has given is a gift to us. And it has been lent to us. We are to invest that what has been lent might have value, as it were, added to us. So our God-given abilities, our God-given opportunities, are not to be taken and buried in the ground. But we are to be making use of them. We are to be seeking to expand them. And of course, the parable is emphasizing that we are to be expanding them for the kingdom's sake. We are to be expanding them for spiritual good, for spiritual return. Going back to the matter of investing in our children, we are to be like Hannah. Remember how she went those years after Samuel was weaned? She went to the temple and she was able to say, "Here is the one the Lord gave me." And she presented him in the temple. There was an improvement upon what she was given the day he was born. We are to improve upon these talents, laboring for spiritual gains. And the question then really that is before us this evening is this: are we laboring for spiritual return? What is our life's goal? Are we making material things our life's ambition? Are we using our gifts, our abilities, our opportunities chiefly for the sake of our own spiritual progress and the progress of the kingdom in general? When we think of gains, then, there is a sense in which the Christian is profitable to God. Now, if we are humble, and we are to be humble, there is to be this sense that we say, "I am an unprofitable servant." And yet we're also to recognize that God sees us as being profitable to him. Because remember, these two men that rightly used the talents stand in contrast to the one that buried his. And what do we read concerning the one that buried his? Verse 30, he is an unprofitable servant. He's an unprofitable servant. The opposite then is true of the one that had the five and the one that had the two talents. They were profitable servants. Their faithfulness meant they were profitable. It reminds me of the little book of Philemon. Remember in that story, Onesimus had been unprofitable. But after his conversion, he was profitable both to Paul and Philemon. You and I, in our unconverted days, we were unprofitable. And if you're watching today and you're not yet converted, though you've made some profession, but it only is a profession, nothing more, you're unprofitable. But for the true Christian, we are profitable, useful, serviceable. May it be so. May we take our energies and use them for the good of the work of God. These men had made gains. But I want to see secondly about these faithful men. They had a right view of the Master. They had a right view of the Master. And so the faithful Christian, as he hears, "Well done and true and faithful servant," he has a right view of God. Now if we think about the man with the one talent that buried it, he had a very distorted view of the Master. Look at verse 24. "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed," where thou hast not scattered. And so it's talking about an analogy to farming, that you reap what you have not sown, you gather what you haven't scattered. And so he says, "Because I knew that about you, I was afraid, and I went and hid my talent in the ground." His error is in those words in verse 24, "I knew thee, I knew you." The truth is, he didn't know him. And so he had this caricature of what the Master was like, but it was an inaccurate caricature. Because as we think of what the Master said to the two others, was he a hard man? And when he congratulates and rewards the other two, he actually speaks of giving to them over and above what they have gained. And he speaks of how up to that point they only had little. Now they would have much. And as I've said, the little, the talent was actually something that was very expensive. How much more then he is giving? He is not a hard man. The word that the unprofitable servant used, hard man, it's actually the word that we have, sclerosis, the hardening of the arteries. The Master was not like that at all. And so because he had a misrepresentation of the Master, what he did then was wrong. And we then take the analogy. Those that are unprofitable servants, they have a wrong view of God. Their theology is wrong, and therefore their practical living will be wrong. They're careless concerning what God has given to them, because they have a wrong view of God Himself. They have this idea that somehow God owes them something, that somehow God is under obligation to them. They have missed grace. And since they have missed the message of grace, they outwork wrongly. And so the unprofitable servant, he had a wrong view. And there are those today, Even in the outward visible church, they have a wrong view of God. As I've suggested, they have a wrong view of grace. They believe that God is under some type of obligation, and as a result, they are careless, they are complacent, they are slothful. Isn't it interesting that the man took his talent and he buried it in the earth? And the earth so often, including in the parable, speaks of the place of the curse, going right back to Genesis 3. The Lord has given, even to the professing Christian who is not truly a Christian, he has given gifts and abilities, he has given time, he has given even an understanding to some degree of spiritual truths. He has experienced and witnessed something of the power of God. But what does he do with all of that? He squanders it. He goes into the world. He enjoys the pleasures of the world. He lives for the pleasures of the world. The light is not shining. It's hid under a bushel, as it were. And so even the unconverted who would sit in the company of God's people, they have some knowledge, but they do not have a true knowledge of God. And we then that are truly converted, what are we to draw from this passage? We are to draw that we need to know more of him. If we are to be faithful, if we're to do the right thing with our talents, we need to know more of God. And so perhaps today your reflection is, how can I trade my talent? How can I make these gains? Have a right view of the Master. Get into God's Word and ask the Lord, what is this passage teaching me about God? What is this teaching me about grace? What is this teaching me about salvation in Jesus Christ? The more we see of God and grace, the more we will be like the man with the five and the two. We will gain. Daniel 11 verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do. Or as it's translated in the Authorized Version, they shall be strong and do exploits. They will be mightily used of God. Our God is good. He is kind. He is not this hard, callous one that the unprofitable spoke of. God's ways at times are ways that we don't understand. And so we think here of the very detail in verse 15 and 16. How the man gave to one five, he gave to another two, he gave to another one. And we might say, what was so good about the man with five? Well, it talks about his ability. But even when we think of that, our ability, the Lord given according to our ability, is according to the sovereignty of God. The Lord chose what our IQ would be and our abilities would be. Are we to resent that someone has greater gifts and abilities than we have? Am I, as a preacher, to resent the man that has a large congregation, a more outwardly successful ministry, a better pulpit ability than I have? Not at all. I'm to thank God for those that he has blessed more. But I'm to take what the Lord gives to me and be faithful. You're to take what the Lord has given to you and be faithful. Those that hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, they have a right view of God. And then finally, they enter into great joy. verse 21, his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Very similar words then in verse 23. And concerning the man with the two talents that had gained another two. They'd gained, they'd worked hard. And now came the assuring words, you'll enter into your reward. Enter into your rest. You see, today is the time when we are trading. Today is the time when we are investing. But we labor with this day in view, when we will hear the Lord say, enter in to this great joy. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now that's not to say that we don't have joy now. We are to have much joy now. And this is not to say that the two faithful servants didn't have joy while they were gaining. I'm sure they did. But their joy, while it was great, could not be compared with the joy that lay before them. And you and I today, we are to have great joy in the Christian life. And yet, even when we have great joy, there is even greater joy before us, joy that cannot be compared. In glory, all of our tears will be wiped away. We will be led to fountains of joy. Sitting down with the patriarchs in the eternal kingdom, understanding things that today have perplexed us. This joy is associated with authority. I will make thee ruler over many things. Verse 21. And Scripture certainly speaks of authority that lies before us as God's people. We will have crowns. We will sit with our Lord on his throne. And here we would seem as beggars. But there we will be honored as royalty. We will have great dominion. As I thought of this, it reminded me then of 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, that's talking about now. What you're experiencing now is light affliction, which is only for a short time. Now you may feel, and understandably, you may feel that your trial is extremely great. And yet, in comparison with what is before, it's only a light affliction for a few moments. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What a wonderful thing. There's this great weight of glory that awaits us. Today then, as we think of this parable, well done, thou good and faithful servant, let us labor with this day in view. Let us keep our eyes upon our gracious, loving Master. Let us find our joy in him, looking on to that day when account of all that he has done for us at Calvary, that we will hear, well done, enter into the fullness of joy. At the Lord's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.